Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, and welcome to the program. This is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity as we go through, step by step, through the book of Luke. And today, we're looking at the sensational topic of servant leadership, how to lead the church properly. So grab your Bibles, pens, and notebooks, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others, and let's get instructed in the Lord. Before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that teaches us in the way that we should go. Teach us to be leaders of your church, we pray today, as we look into the Bible. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Okay, the passage for today is Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 24 to 30. Luke 22:24-30. And this is during the Last Supper. Well, we have arguments at the worst time, don't we? Part of the spiritual attack. Anyway, Luke 22, verses 24 to 30. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So here's a question of who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God, and it's those who suffer with Jesus. The disciples have been through all the pressure, all the hatred, all the criticism, all the negativity from the scribes and the Pharisees. They'd wandered around without anywhere to lay their head. They'd given up their families. As Peter had said at one point, "We have left everything to follow you." They had sacrificed for the cause of the gospel. And so Jesus says, "You're going to get a kingdom because you have shared my trials. You have shared my tribulations." And here they are disputing among themselves. And we'll get to that in a minute. But here he's telling them that they're going to receive a kingdom with him. And they're pretty excited about that. They just didn't know what kind of a kingdom it was. And at first, it's a spiritual kingdom. Where Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. All my servants would be fighting for it." It's a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that is to come, the millennial reign, and it's a kingdom of the heart and the mind and the spirit. But later on, when Jesus returns, it will be a physical kingdom as well. So let's look at a key verse in Romans, a verse I keep referring to, Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So you've got to suffer with Jesus in order to know the glory of Jesus. You've got to give up some things for God. You have to give up your ego. You know, sometimes you might have to give up a job or some money or an opportunity that's a crooked opportunity. You know, you can't be a drug dealer and a follower of Jesus. You've got to be honest in the way you walk. And you've got to give up certain lifestyles. You might have to give up being an alcoholic or a drug addict or a thief or something like that. You've got to give up things for the kingdom of God. As a missionary, I gave up a career in chemistry to follow the kingdom of God. So you have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he leads you. And then in the end, you will be on a throne judging the kingdoms of this world. And it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3 that we'll even judge angels. We're going to have authority in the days to come. But we won't have authority as the Gentiles have authority. What kind of authority of that? That's sort of animalistic, brutal authority, where they whip their slaves and cut off their heads and rape their maids and all this kind of terrible things that they did during the Roman Empire. I think if you read about the Roman Empire, you realize it's very cruel and very brutal. Well, that was the kingdoms of the Gentiles at the time of Jesus. He's saying that's kind of brutal, harsh leadership, that leadership where everyone was disposable, and if a servant burnt the bacon and eggs, they could get their arm chopped off or something like that. That kind of brutal, terrible, domineering way of going about things where the big man gets everything and the little man gets nothing. That is not Jesus' style of leadership. Jesus is the big man. He's the Lord. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yet he sacrificed his life for the disciples and for you and I. In the armies of this world, the servants sacrifice their lives for the king. They go out there and they get out there in the trenches and the bombs and everything, and they're fighting for the king. The king doesn't sacrifice his life for the troops. But in the kingdom of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords did sacrifice his life for the troops. He is the one that went to the cross for us. So it's an upside-down hierarchy. Servant leadership is the most goes to those who suffer with Jesus, who serve one another, who are gentle, who are meek, who are humble, and to those who are like children, to those who take the least position. And it tells us in parables that, you know, when you are invited to a big wedding or something like that, take the lowest place that others may call you up higher. So it's a call to meekness. It's a call to humility. So what does servant leadership look like? Now, I was very blessed to be with an organization that was very well led. That was Scripture Union of Queensland back in Australia. It was a Scripture Union, and it was extremely well led, and the people were humble and they served one another. And so as a staff member there for a while, I was expected to serve my volunteers. The volunteers weren't there to serve me. I wasn't a big shot. I was there to make sure that they had everything they need, that they could run their beach missions and their evangelism, a children's ministry or student ministry, as well as could possibly done, and to encourage them and bless them. So as a staff member of Scripture Union, I was expected to have at least 40 volunteers working for me in various capacities, and that I was to make sure that those volunteers were equipped and that they could do the job that the Lord had called them to. So this was part of the philosophy of Scripture Union of Queensland, and it was a wonderful organization to be associated with. And so where you see a servant leader in action, you see things working out in the kingdom of God. There's tremendous loyalty between people if you honor them like that. They stuck with Scripture Union. The volunteers stuck with Scripture Union year after year. Some of them would be there for 30 years coming into the office, you know, for a morning a week. And it was part of their life because they felt honored and they felt blessed. Whereas if you just use your volunteers, you dictate to them and you say that you're these big pastors that have, okay, I'm going to have, you know, someone carry my Bible up to the pulpit. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to be special. That isn't servant leadership at all. If we're worried about who is the greatest, then by goodness, that's a small and silly thing to be worried about. Chickens worry about that, and they have a pecking order in the barnyard. Don't be like a chicken in the barnyard. You see cats fighting over who's the most dominant cat among all the cats, who's going to be the top cat. Well, we have 9 cats and they squabble. But people shouldn't be like cats and chickens. We're to be like the saints. We're to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. Worrying about status or where you are in the church, whether you're in this position or that position, or you're the pastor's favorite or not the pastor's favorite, that kind of stuff really needs to get out of your bloodstream. It's naturally there because it's part of our fallen nature. It's part of our animal nature to want to be socially dominant. And there's a guy called Jordan Peterson, who's a Canadian, actually, psychiatrist, who keeps on talking on and on about the need for social dominance and for being strong, for being a strong man, etc. But he's teaching the carnal nature. He's not teaching the spiritual nature. All these people going on and on about stoicism and things like that. That is not God's way. God is a servant. He is asked you to be the servant of all, to be the least, to come into the kingdom of God as a little child. And you're to get rid of your ego and your dominance. Ego and dominance looks great, feels great. It's kind of intoxicating to be in charge and have power and be able to humiliate people and be able to boss people around. But God has not made you to be an egomaniac. He's made you to be a meek and humble Christian. He's made you to be full of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, all those things against which there is no law. And the gifts of the Spirit, which are wonderful, let's believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I do. I speak in tongues. I have gifts of wisdom and knowledge and other things, and occasionally gifts of healing. The gifts of the Spirit are to be subordinate to love. Without love, they're nothing. Tongues is nothing. Prophecy is nothing. Teaching is nothing. Faith is nothing, even if it can move mountains. We need to have love, and love serves. Love reaches out. Love sees the need of other people. And when you see a leader, a supposed Christian leader, being an inconsiderate bully, having no love at all, just selfishness and force of personality, if they're not kind, if they're not gracious, if they're not prepared to stack the chairs in the church, they're running around giving orders at everyone and seeing themselves as the biggest thing since sliced bread, then that they need to be corrected gently. Pray for that leader that they may see the way of Jesus Christ, the way of servant leadership. We're not to lead as the Gentiles do, and we're not to copy worldly leadership models. There's a lot of books on leadership out there, and some of them have a lot of wisdom in them, and we can pick up some things from them, but a lot of it we don't take on board. We're not running a Fortune 500 company. We're serving Jesus in a hurting world. Now, self-importance is the way down, not the way up. For God is far from the humble, but he is close to the broken heart. He who humbles himself will be exalted, but he who exalts himself will be humbled by God. So humility is the way up, and self-importance and boastfulness is the way down. And if you look in the New Testament at the characteristics of false teachers, boastfulness is always near the top of the list, isn't it? Remember those lists in 1, 2 Timothy, Titus, 2 Peter and Jude? Boastful is the word used over and over again. When you see boastfulness, start thinking false teacher. We don't want people that are full of themselves and full of boasting and putting themselves up. That's not God's way of doing things at all. So we remember during the Last Supper, when you look at John's Gospel, Jesus puts a towel around himself and washes their feet. He was among them as one who serves. Verse 27 here, "For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Are you the guest or the waiter? But Jesus was the waiter. He served them. He washed their feet. He says, "As I've done for you, go and do for other people." So he was a Lord, a King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God in human flesh, yet he washed people's feet. And so we've got to be among people as one who serve. We serve their needs for the gospel. We serve their need for prayer and kindness. We serve their need to be listened to during the crises of their life. We serve people. We bless our sheep. We're there for the church. We're there for the lost. We're there for the people who are hurting around the world. We're out there to serve the gospel. And I do this radio program to serve the need for teaching around the world. I believe there's a huge need for teaching, and so I put out this radio program at my own expense. I don't ask you for any money. I put this out at my own expense, and my donors, they take care of this expense for me, and we do this as one who serves, because the Church of God needs the truth of the Word of God all around the world. Okay, so Jesus was among them as one who serves, and you've got to know who you're serving. So I serve the people of God with the Word of God, and you might serve the lost by being an evangelist, or you might serve the sick by being a healer. You've got to know whom you're serving and serve that group of people. Don't try and serve a group of people that you're not called to serve. And so you go out and you serve the people that God has called you to serve. It might be your local community. It might be on the other side of the world. Who knows where God's calling you to serve? But go as one who serves, not one who's bossy, not a know-all, not as someone who knows everything. You're there to learn, you're there to serve, you're there to bless, to pray. And he says, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom. So Jesus has a kingdom prepared for you and for I. So God has a place of authority, of reigning and ruling with him, and he's assigning a kingdom to us. And we only see that very partially at the moment. And let me help you to understand that kingdom. At the moment, you are seated in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, and he is on the throne, and you are seated on that throne with him in spirit. That hasn't happened yet physically because Jesus hasn't returned. But you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ with God. You have a new identity as a son or daughter of the living God. You are an heir of salvation. You are heading into all the blessings of the kingdom of God, all the blessings of Abraham. And you will rule and reign with Jesus Christ, but we don't see that yet completed. And so we have a measure of spiritual authority. For instance, at the moment you have the ability to cast out demons. You can speak to demons in Jesus' name and say, be cast out. Come out from these people. And you have a realm of spiritual authority now, even as a Christian believer, the prophets did not have in the Old Testament. We don't see Elijah or Elisha or Isaiah or even Moses casting out demons. This is a new level of authority, a new kingdom that's been given to us. We're part of the kingdom of God. We will rule and reign with Christ. We're given spiritual authority with Jesus Christ. And we can pray for the sick and see them healed. We can pray for the lame and see them to walk. If that's their healing ministry, and I've got a friend called Paul Rapley who sees these kind of things on regular occasions, and you've probably seen it yourself. So you have a kingdom. At the moment, it's a spiritual kingdom. And as Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. We are moving into that point where it will be of this world. But the kingdom we've been assigned to at the moment isn't a political kingdom. We can't say, oh, well, if we follow politician 52, then we're going to see the kingdom of God. It's not like that at all. That's what all the false prophets and the false politicians want you to believe. They want you to believe that they're going to bring in the kingdom of God in your country or my country of Australia or USA where I live now. So the kingdom of God is not with a politician. The kingdom of God is coming with Jesus Christ. And there are many false Christs out there saying he is the one. But your spiritual authority, your kingdom is coming with your heavenly reward. So on what basis are you going to get rewarded? Says, where you have stayed with me in my trials. And what's the reward for the 12 disciples? That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, that's what the 12 apostles were going to get. They were going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What you and I get, that's up for God to determine. It is for those for whom it has been appointed to sit at Jesus' right hand or his left. So we're going to have fellowship with Jesus, that's for sure, because he's prepared a place for us. He's prepared a heavenly home for you and for I. And then we'll be given a role of some authority, which will be determined by our faithfulness here on earth. So it says someone, if they were faithful in 5 talents, then they get to rule over 5 cities. And so the reward is much greater than the area of faithfulness that we're given here on earth. The area of faithfulness simply tests us to have we kept our assignment, have we loved God, have we prayed, have we cared for people, have we exhibited the fruit of the Spirit and walked in holiness and walked under an anointing. These are the kind of things that God's going to look for, along with our ability to suffer with Jesus as the end times approaches. And we look at the end times martyrs in the book of Revelation, and we see those that have died for Christ get a great reward. Those who have been beheaded because they refused to take the mark of the beast, they were faithful to Jesus, they preferred the kingdom of God to the kingdoms of this world, they will get a mighty reward for suffering for Jesus, for being faithful for Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean we go out and be stupid. It doesn't mean you go and lie on a bed of nails in order to suffer for Jesus. That's just being silly. We don't need to whip ourselves like some people do or go on extended fasts. Those extended fasts may have some value, but they're not what it's talked about here when Jesus says, "You have suffered with me in my trials." This is the trial of renouncing the world. They renounced their businesses, and some of them had very good businesses. Peter, James, and John had a nice fishing business. They were independent. They were probably among the wealthier 5%. Matthew had a tax collecting business. He was one of the top three tax collectors in Israel. He was a 1%. He was very, very wealthy. We find that Joseph of Arimathea was extremely wealthy and gave up everything for the kingdom of God, along with Nicodemus and many others who were famous at the time and gave up all their wealth and reputation to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the Apostle Paul said that he was an elite in Jewish society at the time. He was a young man excelling above his peers. He was from a very good Jewish family, from a wealthy family, from Tarsus. He'd been sent to Israel to study at the feet of Gamaliel. He was what we call upper middle class, very upper class person, Roman citizen. He gave it all up to become an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he counts it all as dung. He counts it all as nothing for the surpassing excellence of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. So we have to renounce certain things and put them behind us. We have to renounce our pride. We have to renounce witchcraft and juju, perhaps some traditions that we've had over the years. We can't get involved in those things. We say, that is not mine anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. I am suffering with Jesus. I'm going to put aside the things, the traditions, the thoughts, the ways of men. I'm going to put aside my ego. I'm going to put aside my dominance. I'm going to put aside my boastfulness, and I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to take up my cross daily, and I am going to walk with him. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we put to death our dominating ego. We put to death our selfishness. We put to death our meanness. We put to death sarcasm, and we walk with Jesus Christ, and we are humbled, and we enable ourselves to walk in humility with God. And as we walk in with humility, as we suffer with Jesus Christ, and there are people suffering for God all around the world, there's people who are persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ and in places like China and Vietnam and Burma and many other places, Myanmar, the new name. There's many places on this earth where Christians are tortured and killed in Iran and places like that. And they're going to receive a tremendous heavenly reward because they're faithful unto death. And those who are faithful unto death receive the crown of life. So if you're a servant leader, if you lead the way that Jesus leads, your reward is in the heavenly realms. Your reward isn't a big fancy jet or a Rolex watch. If that's what you seek by being a Christian leader, then you're completely wrong. You're not here to show off. You're not here to boast. You're not here to have an ego. You're here to serve the body of Christ, to serve believers, to walk in humility and truth, not to be boastful at all, but to be a servant leader, lifting up those who have fallen down, seeking and saving the lost, teaching the word of God in season and out of season, rebuking and training people in righteousness, washing people's feet, getting down and dirty among people, where there's amongst the slums, amongst the shanty towns, amongst those places in the big cities of Africa where it's really depressing, or going out into the rural communities where no one else has gone and saying, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to go to this rural community where no one else is talking about the gospel, where there's only tiny little churches. I mean, go out there and train them in the things of God. So have a humble heart and you will have an eternal reward. That probably sums up this passage here. Have a humble heart and suffer with Jesus Christ and you will have an eternal reward. And the eternal reward will be two parts. Firstly, it will be intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be close to him. You'll sit and eat and drink with him at his table. You'll be in close fellowship with God. And that's going to be a very, very wonderful thing. And that's intimacy with God, that's fellowship with God, It's being close to God. And the next thing that you will have is you will have a kind of authority that is awesome. In this case, they were going to be promoted to judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, ruling over the people, not just the judge in a courtroom, but the judge in the sense of a ruler of the nation. And so God is going to do that for you. He will give you genuine authority in the kingdom to come. You'll receive 100 times more than you've ever lost during your suffering. That's your millennial return. You won't receive it during this lifetime, or you're very unlikely to, but you'll receive it in the kingdom that is to come. And you need to trust that Jesus is going to reward you. That's part of your faith. He who believes in God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of all that seek him. So if you seek the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, love others, serve others, be kind to others, be humble, then there's a huge reward waiting for you in the heavenly realms. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, if you haven't entered into your heavenly reward yet, if you haven't entered into the kingdom of God, if you haven't believed, then it's time to believe, and it's time to enter into a whole new way of being that's not like the world. It's not like the corrupt leaders around you. It's not like the politicians. It's a whole new game, a game of kindness and truth and humility. And I would like to call you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. There's a whole new kingdom out there that has different rules to the old kingdom. It's not like the kingdom of ego. It's not like the kingdom of push and shove. It's not like the rat race. It's a new existence that's with Jesus Christ. And if you get born again, if you get the Holy Spirit in your heart, you'll suddenly understand that. And all the stress will go out of having to be a competitive person. Being competitive is exhausting. It'll drain you right out. You cannot do life on your own. You need to become a servant leader. You need to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're a businessman and you're listening to me, and you think, but I've got to be dominating to run my business. No, you don't. You need to listen to Jesus, and God will give you the prosperity, and God will give you the wisdom to run your business in a much better way as you become a servant leader. And Ken Blanchard and another person have written a book called Lead Like Jesus. Go and read it. It's a great book. But I'd like you to give your heart and mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you haven't done that yet, pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Make me into a Christian. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness and fill me with the Holy Ghost. I repent. Make me into a born-again Christian now. In Jesus' name, amen. And this is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.